Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. God, you're just so good to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for visitation of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Take your Bibles and turn to John, the 14th chapter. We want to read verse 1 through 6. While you're turning, we had pledged this morning $3,170, and I thank you so very much for that. Now, we will be doing this again tonight, so if you gave today, naturally, you don't have to consider pledging tonight unless you want to. But I do appreciate Calvary Gospel Church through the years. You have continued to contribute. You've continued to support missions. You've continued to support the house of God with your prayers and your attendance. Friday night, we had such a marvelous prayer meeting here at Calvary Gospel Church. I've been teaching on prayer, and this gave us the opportunity to come and pray in the Holy Ghost as we were teaching last Wednesday night. And the thing about the being responsible for Summer Fun Fest is an endeavor that we have every year, not just for our own people, to reach out also to people in the community. We've had people from across the street to walk over here and eat. The food is free. And but remember this, you know, that it does have to be paid for. And for everybody who gets something for nothing, somebody else gets nothing for something. So that's exactly what happens. So it is so very important for us to remember to that in prayer this week that we're doing this hopefully to gain favor, and not only that, but to see souls saved in our community. John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So you can't find God without finding Jesus Christ. Okay? John further says, you know, "He that accepts the Son accepts the Father also." Now, John, the 10th chapter, and we want to read verse 1, and then we want to read verse 9. John 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So today we want to talk on the subject, Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Now, I know that the title seems to be quite an abrupt statement, but we Pentecostals have been singing this all of our life. You know, "He's all I need, he's all I need." And when you turn around and say Jesus plus nothing, some of us say, "Oh, I don't know about that now." But it is a Bible truth. Now, God bless you, may be seated. Jesus plus nothing. You know, how do you define salvation? We'll first talk about this. How do you define salvation? Many people would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably heard me tell the story about a fellow pastor that, I say fellow pastor, a pastor in another city, but nevertheless, he was a pastor. He challenged me to a debate because we had baptized someone from his congregation in the name of Jesus. And he was upset about it. So, he was saying that we believe in salvation by works because we believe that in order to find Jesus that you need to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he said, this is salvation by works. And he wanted to debate me. I didn't want to do this because very rarely does anything good come out of a debate. Usually they're just bad feelings and tempers flaring and all this. So when we met, he had promised that he would come alone and I was to come alone. Anyone that the couple that we had baptized, the lady that we had baptized, anyone that they would want to have in their house, you know, they were free to invite. So when I got there, the house was full of people. The pastor, and he brought along a fellow pastor, which he said he wouldn't do, but he did. And so the ground rules were established, and that is that the congregation would ask the questions, they would turn them in, and one person would read the questions. This pastor was to give an explanation. I would give an explanation of the question, and then I would have the first rebuttal of what he had said, and he would be able then to refute what I had said. So the very first question I asked was, what is salvation? Now his answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I was asked the same question, what is salvation? I said, salvation is Jesus Christ. So because I had the first rebuttal, then I can give an explanation of my answer, and then also refute what he had said. So I simply said that salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Okay. Now the answer given is salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to understand that I feel that you need to believe, but believing is something you do. And when you define salvation as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're defining salvation as a work of mankind. Now, you may believe, and you should believe, but to say that your belief is your salvation, that's what you're saying. And salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, make it very plain, I'm not saying that you shouldn't believe. But I'm simply saying the bottom line is that salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Well, he had accused me of believing in salvation that came by works. Bottom line was that after debating from 7 o'clock until midnight, 5 hours, we talked about baptism, we talked about receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. We called it off, and the next morning, just before daybreak, one of the gentlemen called me. I was in the room, and he says, I've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. So he had told his pastor, he said, now, I think that Pastor Grant has proven that we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Well, and then his pastor said, but you don't have to be baptized. So why make a deal out of it? And you know, he cried. He said, you know, I was an alcoholic for 20 years when you found me, knocked on my door, and I will ever be grateful for you. But I feel I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if this is not a big deal, why did you make a big deal out of it? And if baptism isn't necessary, then why? What's all the argument about? So I asked the pastor, I said, now look, you know, he wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. I ask you a question. Would you baptize him in Jesus' name? Would you do that? Thought for a minute, and he says, nope. I said, but you've already admitted to me that all the apostles baptized in Jesus' name. And the holy city rests upon 12 foundations, each one having a name of an apostle on that foundation. And yet you come along 2,000 years ago and say that you recognize that the apostles baptized in Jesus' name, but you won't do it. Now, where does that leave all these people that are here in this room that heard you admit that the apostles were baptized in Jesus' name? Well, I let it go at that, and I left next morning, as I was saying, before daybreak. His brother called me and said, look, I've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. So when he showed up at the church, I baptized him, I baptized his wife, I baptized his daughter, I baptized two sons. Later on, a few more family members. One of those sons that I baptized is now a United Pentecostal Church minister in a different district from this. But it's amazing what truth will do. You know, and you should never, because tradition has spoiled the minds of people. Totally spoiled the minds of people. And Jesus said that you teach your tradition as if it were the law of God. And then he said, but the problem is that the blind ends up leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. So he taught us, Jesus taught us, not to be spoiled by tradition. The Apostle Paul said, let us not be spoiled by tradition or by the philosophy or the laws of man, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and we're complete in him who is the head of all power and principality. Now, if Jesus Christ is the head of all power and all principalities, both in heaven and in earth, you know, it's hard to get in a position that's greater than that. It's hard to envision. When the Bible says he's Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning, and we sung that chorus because that came from Scripture. It came from John, who wrote it, but he had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. So basically, what John was saying, that Jesus Christ is A to Z. That's our English alphabet. He's the first and he's the last. And besides him, there is none other. See, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God robed himself in the form of a man, and that's called sonship. Because it was begotten on earth, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a man, made under the law. So God dwelt inside of Jesus Christ. this is the reason why, that Jesus goes on in John 14 and tells Philip. When Philip asked, he said, we've been a long time with you now, and we just want to ask you some questions. Jesus said, now, Philip said, can you show us the Father? He said, have I been so long time with you and you haven't seen me? Now, I want to make a statement. I want you to understand what I'm making here. And I want you, till I explain it, don't pass judgment on it. You may say, Pastor, do you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, very much so. I think I can prove that I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost more than most ministers and church members do. Now, let me explain, okay? Now, I believe that God manifests himself in three divine manifestations, but not persons. Okay? And that is Father in creation, Son in redemption, and Holy Ghost in regeneration. Now, no place in the Bible do you ever find the phrase God the Son. Because sonship was begotten, and sonship, the Son, died on the cross. Now, if you say God the Son, you're actually saying God died. But he didn't. It was necessary that God manifest himself in a human form, which was the Son, and die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the only way that God could visit the planet Earth, and that's to come through his own creation. Paul says in the book of Romans, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Well, I'm sorry, that's Galatians, okay? I just quoted that before. What he said was that man was made in the image and the likeness of him that was to come. John 1 states that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, the reason why I want you to understand this is because sometimes people who believe in the oneness are accused by other people, of not believing in the Holy Ghost or believing in the Father. Now, the thing about it is, I believe that the Holy Ghost is the spirit of the Holy Departed One, and that was Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you know, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. Now, keep in mind that here at Calvary Gospel Church, we believe that it is absolutely necessary to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost is the third person of your so-called Godhead, and you don't believe that you need to receive the Holy Ghost, it sounds to me like you are rejecting God. It sounds like you are turning him aside. So don't go away accusing me of not believing in the Holy Ghost. I don't think you can go to heaven without receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because that is the spirit of the Holy Departed One. See, there's one body and one spirit. Even as far back as Job 13:8. The Bible says, God was speaking to Job, said, will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? And Job 13:10 says, for God will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Now, I don't know. I don't know how anyone could add this up. How could you possibly think that when you get to heaven, you're going to see three people walking and talking and see three thrones and three gods? How can you? John saw one throne and one that sat upon the throne, and his name was Jesus. Now keep in mind that when Jesus was on the earth in a body form, he was also in heaven in a spiritual form, which is the Father. But Jesus did not go to heaven and sit down, as some think, on the right hand of another person. The right hand symbolizes authority and power. And when he went and sat on the throne, it was easy for him to sit on the throne because the Spirit is omnipresent. It's everywhere. God was upon the throne. And this is the reason why the apostles baptized exclusively in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the scripture, we say, what is salvation? Salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Now let's look at Luke the 11th chapter, and we will take a look at what Jesus is saying. Jesus, the 11th chapter, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he talks about, if you want the Holy Spirit, what do? You need to ask. But there's a difference in asking and giving. You do the asking, God does the giving. And the Holy Ghost is the gift, not from God, but the gift of God. So God doesn't give you a gift separate and apart from himself. He gives you himself. It's the gift of God, not from God. But there's a difference in the asking and the giving. Seeking and finding. There's a difference. You do the seeking. And of course, when you find, that is God. And knocking, you do the knocking and he does the opening. So there is a difference. Now we go to Romans, the 10th chapter, and this is commonly called the Romans Road, which a lot of people refer to as the way to salvation. Maybe we can start by reading verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, if you really look at this scripture, what it's saying, you need to confess and you need to believe. But it doesn't say that confessing and believing is salvation. You need to do those in order for salvation to come. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, some people just simply think that because that they confess and they believe that, well, I'm saved. No, there's a difference in your confession and your belief. There's a difference in that and salvation. It simply means that in order for you to be saved, you must confess and you must believe. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we have three words here. We have believe, we have confess, and we have calling. Now, confession could be translated as calling. But you have those three words there. Now, the scripture doesn't say that just because you confess, just because you call, just because that you believe, that automatically brings salvation. It says in order to be saved, it is necessary. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip went to Samaria, and here he begins to preach the word of the Lord, they believed Philip's preaching. Philip took and baptized them, but they were not filled with the Holy Ghost. That simply means then that you can actually believe, you can be baptized and still not be filled with the Holy Ghost. But according to John, when John writes to writes his gospel, Jesus talks to Nicodemus and says, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Philip did all of this, and yet these people were not filled with the Holy Ghost. So he sent for James and John, who came down, Peter and John rather, and lay hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See? And the Bible, when Simon saw that upon the laying of the hands, they had received the Holy Ghost. So there must have been something visible that made the difference. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he said, this which you now see and hear. And what were they doing? They were receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. So let us not confuse what we do and what is necessary for us to do with what Christ does. I've been told by a good number of people through the years, in order to be saved, you don't have to do anything. And then when you're saved, you can't be lost. So if you can do nothing, you do nothing to be saved and you do nothing to be lost. Now please understand, when I say Jesus plus nothing, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do something. You should obey him. You should humble yourself to him. You should confess. You should believe. You should pray. You should repent. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that day, there were added to the 120 who received the Holy Ghost in the upper room, 3,000 souls. Now, isn't this a beautiful truth, though? Now, the thing about it is, in order to interpret Scripture, you always must compile all the evidence in the Bible dealing with any one subject before you come to a conclusion relative to the teaching of that subject. And just like in a court of law, some evidence is circumstantial, some is supporting, and some is primary evidence. So if you read a passage in the scripture where someone, it doesn't explain that they spoke with tongues or that they received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with tongues, you got to put it all together and determine, now, is this supporting evidence? Is this primary evidence? Is this circumstantial evidence? And you draw a conclusion just like you would in a, if someone was being tried and a sentence was to be pronounced as a result of of the evidence submitted. No one in the scripture was ever baptized any other way than in Jesus' name. And whatever we do in word or in deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. Now, if you come from a traditional church where the baptismal formula is not in Jesus' name, please don't think, not for one second, that if you get baptized in Jesus' name, that you're ignoring the Father and you're ignoring the Holy Ghost. That is not the case. It's just that Jesus Christ came into the world. God came into the world in the form of a man. His name was Jesus. And he came in the form of a man to offer salvation to us. And you can't get salvation any other way than by going through the door. When Jesus says, I am the way, he was not saying, I will make a way. He is saying, I am the way. So he doesn't make a way for you to be saved. He is the way in which you're saved. And this is the reason why I say Jesus plus nothing. And the thing about it is, this is not only true in the area of salvation, it's also true in the other areas of our life. You know, you look at Abraham in Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac, his son. God had told him, take Isaac, your son, go to the mountain, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but that's a pretty steep request. But he had been promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Isaac. Now he's supposed to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. The Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, if God told me to do something like that tomorrow, I might wait till noon or maybe mid-afternoon. But he rose up early in the morning while it was yet day or dark. And Isaac, that helped him, he said, now, look, we have the wood, we have everything, but where is the sacrifice? He said, son, he said, the Lord will provide a lamb. Now, when they got up on the mountain and they built the altar and they put the wood on it, Abraham bound his son and put him up on it. And he was going to slay him just like God had told him to do. Wow. And yet he's to be blessed of all nations. And as he took his knife out to kill his own son. Now, this was part of the Mosaic law, so there was no law given. There was no Bible. There was no law given and nothing that stated that human sacrifices were prohibited. Okay, I'm not saying that on a random scale they were killing people as sacrifices. I'm just simply saying that when God made that request to Abraham, he couldn't say, but the Bible says, he didn't have a Bible. Now, Abraham believed that this was the promised son, but in Hebrews 11th chapter verse 19, look at this scripture and look what Abraham said of God, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, he believed that if he killed his son and God's fire came down and consumed him and burned him to ashes, that from the very ashes he would raise up Isaac because he told him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then when Abraham, knowing in his heart that I'm just going to be raised up because, you know, how can you believe that God's going to make a way when he's asking something that difficult? Then Abraham, when he started to slay him, God stopped him and said, "Now I know that you love me." Do you know that God can try you to find out if you love him? Now, you may go through life and say, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." But trust me, there are circumstances in life that are going to prove whether you do or whether you don't. Yes. So Abraham looked over, and there was a thicket there. And would you believe that there was a ram that was hung up by the horns in that thicket? He quickly untied Isaac, went over there, got the ram, put it on the altar, and slew it. Now, the Lord told him God will provide a lamb as an offering. Now, this was a ram, and Jewish history states that where Jesus Christ was crucified was on that very same mountaintop. A long time afterwards. And the real lamb was crucified there for the sins of the whole world. And it came through Isaac. So God not only made a way, he was the way. Moses by the Red Sea. God had told Moses, "Go 3 days in the wilderness. How am I going to get across the sea? Pharaoh's coming." God told him, said, "Just take your staff, stretch it across the sea, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, sometimes you get in the way by trying to do too much. Sometimes we just need to say, "God, I surrender. It's you, and you're going to do it." And God alone delivered Israel. 40 years in the wilderness, he fed them, provided water and food for them. And you know, it's still that way today. It's still Jesus plus nothing. I say it's still that way today. In Mark the 10th chapter, there was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he was at Jericho, and he did not know that Jesus Christ would never pass his way again. He had no idea of knowing that Jesus was going through Jericho for the very last time. He then goes up to Jerusalem to be crucified. But blind Bartimaeus, he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." He cried it out twice. And then finally Jesus said, "Now, somebody call me." He said, "Oh yeah, this blind man." And Jesus asked him and said, now in verse 51, he said, "What is it that you would like for me to do?" And sometimes after we have just struggled and struggled and we have pushed and pulled and we've done everything we know to do, Jesus simply puts us or allows us to go into a position where nothing can be done if God doesn't do it. And God said, now, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" Don't you think he still says that today? Some of you who are heartbroken and you don't know how in the world to mend the broken heart, Jesus is simply saying, "What do you want me to do?" You may say, "Well, he knows my heart's broken," but he would want you to ask, you know. He wants you to tell him. Tell him what's wrong. You know, this is the reason why that Peter says, "Cast all your care upon him," 1 Peter 5:7, for he cares for you. If the sparrow that falls by the way, if God sees him fall, if every time you lose a hair from your head, he counts the number, he says, "What about you, little children? Don't you know that I care for you?" You may be suffering financially. Maybe you can't pay your rent. Maybe you lost your job. Who knows? Because life is difficult. You know. Sometimes I hear people think or say, oh, but life is not that hard. Well, trust me, if it's not that hard, it will get that hard. Because there are situations in life that'll break your heart, that'll drive you to a point in which you surrender. And then when you surrender, you end up throwing up your hands and saying, Jesus. And he says, what do you want me to do? So it's still Jesus plus nothing. I'd like for you to stand with me. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost, we're going to give you the opportunity today. You can come and stand over here on your right. If you're sick in body and you need a healing, you can come stand over here on your left. If you have a problem you've been working with, why don't you come and just stand right here in front of the pulpit? We have people that would be glad to come and pray for you. So first, if you need a renewing in the Holy Ghost, or you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, or never been filled with the Holy Ghost, come and stand over here on the right. Come on right now. Oh, yeah.